Well, good morning. As Marv said, it definitely got that winter feel this morning, didn't it? Sun's shining and the breath is visible, and it's traditional winter, I guess you could say, in Roseau. Today is also the last day of Pentecost. Pentecost is the longest season in the church year, and it comes to an end this week. So next week we begin Advent. And do I remember right, Jonathan? Is Advent red?
Purple.
Oh, that's right. Okay, it's Pentecost. I thought Pentecost was green.
Oh.
I see. Okay. Well, I'm a little colorblind, so I'm not the expert on that. So. But we're at a turning point, moving into Advent next week, and we'll actually be beginning an Advent sermon series that'll begin from next week and run through Christmas. And then after that, starting on January 1st, coming back to this topic of truth and doing a series focused on the Apostles' Creed that we'll call Gospel Truth, and take a look at what that has to tell us. But please, I almost forgot to mention a couple of other things here. Just wrapping things up next week, actually. We'll talk about this one more week. But the our task, our assignment, our initiative of praying for the persecuted Christians around the world, as Marv mentioned, there are still a bunch of those prayer guides and a bookmark little cards still available out in the entryway. Has, in the process of praying for people around the world, has a country ever just kind of grabbed your heart? A particular country that seems to attach to you in some way or another? I was reading a little bit about North Korea. Did you know that North Korea used to be known a century ago as the Jerusalem of the East? Because there were more than 2,000 Christian churches in the capital city of Pyongyang. Can you imagine 2,000 Christian churches in the capital of North Korea? And look where we are today. Unbelievable change. Today, the residents of North Korea are forcibly required to follow a religious ideology called Juche. And what it involves is it requires them to worship the Kim family, those who rule the country of North Korea. You know, when we read in the Bible of needing to worship Caesar, that seems odd. That's still going on today. They're required to worship the Kim family. The government restricts basically any Christian activity. In fact, children are required to spy on their own parents and report them to the government. It's believed that about 30,000 Christians are currently enslaved, essentially, being overworked, starved, and tortured in prison and labor camps in North Korea. Obviously, they need our prayers. And North Korea is not the only one who does things like this. They're just one of the worst. So, as you think about those believers around the world, just be sure to continue in prayer for them. They desperately need it more than most. Please pray with me. Father God, we ask you to come and lead us this morning by your Spirit as we look into your Word. We thank you for your truth, and we ask that you would use it to change us in ways that help us to change the world. As you work through us by your Spirit, to reach the world with the truth of your gospel. Lord, the truth that Jesus died for the sins of the world, and that it's just a matter of faith, it's a matter of trust, it's a matter of belief to gain access to that incredible blessing of forgiveness and eternity with you. Lord, we just ask that you'd make us a church that reaches the world with that truth. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, we live in a world that's absolutely flooded with different forms of communication. It's just endless. When you look at it, every direction you turn, there's information. It used to be billboards and newspapers, right? And eventually you'd get to the end. But nowadays, with the internet and email and texting and social media, and it's just endless, it seems like. The need for us to learn to discern is greater today than ever in history. To prioritize, discern, and separate the truth from the lies in all of the media that's constantly bombarding us. We need the truth because the truth is the foundation of our lives and of our faith. It's critical. But thankfully, God is always faithful to provide a way for us to be and to do what he calls us to. You know, sometimes the things that we find in Scripture required of us as believers seem overwhelming. It seems sometimes like, I just can't ever get there. Well, no, on our own, we never could. It's a matter of trusting God's work in us and through us and patiently waiting while he helps us along step by step. It's a lifelong process. It's not an overnight thing. Well, let's dig in. So let's ask ourselves some questions. First of all, where does truth come from? We talked about this quite a bit last week, so this won't take long. Truth conforms to reality, right? We know that truth conforms to reality. Truth aligns with what is, with what exists. God created all that is, right? And only he knows all there is to know about all that is, about every detail of reality. So it kind of leads to an assumption here, doesn't it? The source of truth is God, because only he knows all truth. He knows all reality and what aligns with it. He is our authoritative source of truth, the source against which all other sources are judged and lies exposed. Truth comes from God. He provides us with the plumb bob, right? He provides us with the plumb bob that's the standard against which we measure everything else. So we've got the where about truth. Where does it come from? Actually, in this case, it's the who, right? The who of the truth. And by the way, I should have mentioned, if you have the bulletin with you, there is a bulletin insert if you'd like to follow along with that or take some notes. It'll help you stay in line with where we're headed. But here's the next question, though. What about the how? So last week we talked a lot about what is truth, but now what about the how? How do we get to the truth? How do we discern what it is? How can we know God's truth? Well, thankfully, God is more than willing to show us the truth if we're willing to pay attention, right? He says over and over in his word that he gives wisdom to those who ask. So if we're willing to ask and pay attention, we can know what's true. Paul answers in one way in his letter to the church in Rome when he said, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. What does it mean to be transformed by the renewing of your mind? Well, God transforms our minds through his word. He invites us to absorb his truth and use it to replace the lies that we've believed from the world around us, right? So we eject the lies. We learn the truth, we identify the lies, and then we replace it with the truth. In a way, it's like changing the operating system or the software in a computer. Software in a computer determines everything about how a computer does what it does. It changes how it thinks. It changes how it acts. And when we have a renewed mind, the truth replaces what's false. Whatever is false in the way we think and the way we act, that transforms us because the way we operate changes. The operating system is replaced. Now that takes an investment of time and intentionality and focus. We have to make ourselves available, and we have to make some effort toward immersing ourselves in God's Word. And that's hard to come by. I have to admit, in my life, I don't exactly have huge blocks of time where I sit around thinking, I wonder what I should do. I can't think of anything. I'm really bored. In fact, as we were raising our kids, I recall the word bored was just really not allowed. There was never nothing to do. Right? Catch the double negative there. There was never nothing to do. There was always something to do. But let's assume for a minute that we've decided to commit ourselves to whatever it takes to absorb God's Word. What does that look like? Well, here's some key questions we can ask that'll help us. So, first one is, how does God speak to us? Well, there's at least two ways, and those two ways are highly dependent on each other, right? So the first one is pretty obvious. He speaks to us through Scripture. But that listening to Scripture for God's truth must be enabled by the Spirit. You remember reading in Scripture that truth is not discernible by everyone, right? There's some requirements involved. In 1 Corinthians, Paul said this. He said, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. Now, you notice it doesn't say will not understand them. It's not a choice. They're literally incapable of understanding the truth without the Holy Spirit helping them. Right? The Holy Spirit is necessary in order to understand the truth of Scripture. God has to provide that enlightenment to allow a human brain to comprehend that truth. Now, we're filled with the Spirit as believers, so we have quite an advantage. So sometimes when we look at the world around us and think, how could they possibly miss this? How could they believe that? Well, it's because they don't have the Holy Spirit helping. They don't have the Spirit's assistance to understand the truth. When God speaks, only those who are enabled by the Spirit can receive and understand it. But also, Paul said this to Timothy. He said, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Now, what does that mean? To correctly handle the word of truth. Well, when God worked through human authors to record his truth in writing, he had a particular message in mind, and oftentimes a particular audience, sometimes more than one. But over the years in history, there have been times in the world where people basically abandoned the appropriate methods of understanding God's intended message, and they started to interpret Scripture whatever way worked for them. And unfortunately, that doesn't turn out well. What that usually turns into is, I know what I want to convince you of, and I'm going to find Scripture that'll support that, and they'll twist things to make it say what it doesn't intentionally say. There's a $10 word known as hermeneutics that describes the appropriate principles of Bible interpretation. If you've ever taken a class on how to study the Bible, that's what you were studying, whether they called it that or not. Those principles provide us with guidelines to help us understand Scripture the way it was intended to be understood. But there's another ingredient to understanding God's speaking to us, and that's the reality that sometimes God can speak to us directly by His Spirit, but always aligned with Scripture. Now, do you notice that both of these approaches are guardrails to each other? In understanding Scripture, we rely on the Spirit. In discerning the leading of the Spirit, we rely on God's Word. They always work together. The Spirit will never lead us in a direction that contradicts God's Word, and an understanding of God's word that contradicts the confirmation or the enlightenment of the Spirit, both are problems. We need to rely on both. God speaks to us through both his word and his Spirit together. They're the guardrails for our understanding. In 1 John 4:1, it says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." So how do we test the spirits? And make sure that the truth we're following is from God's Spirit, not from somewhere else. Well, we compare it to the truth found in God's word. God's word is the plumb bob. We compare what we feel we're hearing to that plumb bob and make sure that they align with each other. But we need to be a little bit cautious. Paul went on to say in 1 Thessalonians, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil." We need to be careful not to resist the Spirit's leading, which can sometimes be pretty specific. We need to be open to being led, even when we're being led to do things or to say things or whatever it may be that may not be particularly comfortable. Sometimes that's where God leads us. We need to be prayerfully thoughtful about testing our sense of his leading and following what aligns with the scripture and rejecting what does not. Now, you notice that in this verse, Paul assumes that we will experience both true and false sense of leading. Right? He says... do not treat prophecies with contempt, right? Don't assume that they're false, but don't just accept them blindly either. He said, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. And in 1 John, it had said, because there are many false prophets have gone out into the world. Scripture recognizes we're going to be facing both true and false all the time. And we need to get good at discerning the difference. You know, nearly every day I ask God probably multiple times to make a way for me and help me to walk in it, because I don't feel capable of figuring it out all the time. Certainly no, I can't figure it out on my own. You know, it's interesting, depending on which bulletin you grabbed, one of them, the one with snow and a bunch of birds on the front, says God will always make a way for you. And there's a little write-up on the back by someone from Fargo. I thought that was kind of nice timing. This stuff seems overwhelming. It seems like it's more than we can handle. That's because it is. It's more than we can handle. But even though God often gives us more than we can handle, he never gives us more than he can handle. We just need to learn to depend on him to help us navigate through. So how does God speak to us? Through his Spirit, always aligned with Scripture. And finally here in Acts 17:11, "Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true." So a key point here, if we're in the Scriptures every day, we'll be more capable of discerning what's true and what's false. If we're not, we're not going to be very well equipped to make those judgment calls. So how do we spend time in God's Word? Well, we need to absorb it, right? We need to absorb God's Word. And some ways we can do that: prayerfully reading the Bible, ideally all of it. I don't know if any of you have ever done the read the Bible in a year thing. I have a few times. Sometimes it's taken me several years to read it in a year. but, you know, better late than never. Virtually nothing will strengthen our faith more than reading God's Word on a regular basis. Ideally, kind of a systematic basis, something where we're intentionally building upon layer upon layer upon layer. And there's so many different Bible reading plans out there. I think the like Our Daily Bread, I think, doesn't that have a reading plan in it if you want to follow it? There's all kinds of them online. Virtually all kinds of different devotional magazines and such will have them in them. How do you decide which one? Pick one and start, right? Which one's the best? The one that you use. The one that you don't use is never the best one because it's not getting used, right? So use the one that's the best for you. And the same thing with Bible translations. Which one's the best? The one that you'll read, right? If you have a Bible translation that you're not reading, try a different one. The important thing is to be consuming God's word. So, prayerfully meditating on key Bible passages, right? Meditating is basically a matter of prayerfully pondering on what does it mean and also how does it apply to me. And what's the purpose of meditating on it? What should the result be? Well, Joshua 1:8 says this, "Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." Now, I'm not pointing so much at the prosperous and successful part, as some might do. Prosperity gospel folks, that's directly where they go to. It's the part right before that, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. The scripture is meant to not only be read and believed, but also to be acted upon, right? To obey what God is saying. And then also prayerfully memorizing key Bible verses. You know, when we memorize God's word, it makes it available to us and to the Spirit anytime it's needed. I don't know if any of you have ever made a habit of memorizing scripture over time. You know, add verse upon verse upon verse. I remember reading that Martin Luther had memorized most all of the New Testament before he even got to the Reformation. He was quite a student of God's word. And if you memorize God's word, you may have had experiences and maybe could tell stories of times that God has brought those verses to mind just when you needed them. He has a way of doing that. And then prayerfully studying key books of the Bible. So going back to those guide rails, those guardrails, the principles of studying God's word when we dig deeper and want to really understand and let it shape the way we think and what we do. So now, if we're absorbing God's word, what should we do with it then? How should we use God's word? Well, the Apostle Paul gave Timothy some very clear directions that we can benefit from greatly. In 2 Timothy 3:16-17, we know this verse probably pretty well. It says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Now, you notice the outline he gave us there? He gave us a step-by-step guidance for how to use God's word. Four steps. First one, teaching what's true. How do we know what's false if we don't already know what's true, right? We need the plumb bob to figure out if something's out of plumb. So where do we start? We start with teaching the truth. Proclaiming what's true is critical. Step number one. So since step number two, rebuking what's false. Identify what's out of plumb, right? Identify what's false. Not only identify it, but reject it. Rebuke it, right? Remove it. We need to do both. And then thirdly, correcting. Teaching, rebuking, correcting. And what is correcting? It's replacing what's false with what's true. Now, I know at least one of you is a teacher. Maybe others. When you're correcting papers, ideally you're marking what's wrong and probably giving some guidance on what the right answer would be, right? correcting, replacing what's false with what's true. It's important that we fill the gap left behind when we identify what's false and remove it. We replace it with what's true. I don't remember where, but right off the top of my head, but remember the story of the people that were filled with evil spirits, and the evil spirits were cast out, but then because nothing else was put in its place, other ones just came back in. That's the picture in my mind that I'm thinking of here. If we remove what's false but don't replace it with the truth, something else that's false is just going to take its place. So we remove what's false, replace it with what's true. And then training. What is training? I spent most of my last 30 years doing training of some kind in my work setting and in other settings too. Training is habitually obeying what's true, or in our case, doing good works, right? It's a change of thinking. It's replacing the way we used to do something to do it in a new way. It's actually very active. It's very hands-on. Education tends to be just taking in information. Training is a change of behavior. Training is actually gaining skills and practical application in what we've learned. So truth needs to grow hands and feet and become action. So it's not just information. And then how should we activate God's word? I think we talked about this in the past also. Ephesians 4:11-12 says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. God gave the church certain individuals gifted in certain ways with the responsibility for leadership roles with a common primary purpose. Their one primary common task is to equip others to do good works. That's their job. Leaders are to equip others to do good works. And that's just a normal part of church life. There are people with that responsibility, investing our lives in serving others within the church and reaching the lost in the world around us. Ephesians 2:8-10, we also know well, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You notice which comes first. It's not the works. The works don't precede the salvation. Salvation precedes the works, but it's always followed by works. We're saved to do good works. We don't do good works to be saved. We're saved by grace to do good works. So how can we know what those good works are? How should we respond to God's word? We should listen intentionally. I don't know, I find in my life that when I pray, I spend far too much time talking and too little time listening. I don't know if you find that to be true. But listening intentionally, also hearing humbly, allowing God to show me things that I may not be excited to find out about, things that I need to change. Be humbly open and decide in advance to say yes. Just think what it's like if we say, God, please show me what you want, and then he shows us and we say no. It doesn't work well. And then we understand. We listen, we hear, we understand. Sometimes we don't. I'm not convinced that Noah fully understood what he was doing when he was building an ark on a planet that had never experienced rain before. He didn't know what a flood was. He didn't know what a boat was. But God told him how to do it, and he did it because God told him to. And eventually he figured it out. He understood how it worked and what it was supposed to do. Sometimes we understand in advance, sometimes we don't. But we're called to listen, hear, understand, and then believe faithfully. Noah believed, thankfully, even if he didn't understand, and then obey, submissively and courageously. Choosing to believe before we obey makes sure that there's a spiritual aspect to what we're doing instead of just going through the motions. You know, if we trust God, we can obey, even when we don't understand. So listen, hear, understand, believe, and obey. So, truth in action, knowing and doing God's word. Where does truth come from? Well, we know it comes from God. How can we know God's truth? Through his word and by his spirit. How does God speak to us? Also, but through his word and by his spirit. How can we absorb God's word? By reading, by meditating, by memorizing, by studying. How should we use God's word for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness? And how should we activate God's word and respond to it by listening, hearing, understanding, believing, and obeying? Again, it can seem awfully overwhelming. There's so much to discerning and living the truth, but just remember, this all starts from the simple fact of the gospel, that Jesus died to pay the penalty for our sins, but also to restore us to be and do what God is calling us to. And he can accomplish that. We just simply need to go along for the ride. We can't do it on our own, and there's no use trying. That's just an exercise in futility. Our primary responsible is first to just receive his love through trust and thankfulness, then to love and worship him in response, and finally, then, to serve him by obeying what he leads us to. The obeying, the obedience, the doing doesn't precede the saving. The saving leads to the doing. Please pray with me. Father God, there is so much in your word about the truth and about how we should interact with it. We can feel overwhelmed, Lord, but I just pray, Lord, that the desire of our hearts to seek your truth and to live accordingly would be a motivation for us rather than to work harder on our own. Instead, it should be a motivation to surrender more fully to you and to depend on you more completely. And to recognize entirely that we are without any ability to do this on our own. Thank you that we aren't able, Lord. Thank you that we need to be dependent on you and seeking you in everything we do. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So please turn in your hymnals to number 288, Take the Name of Jesus With You.